Gazaniers 33,500, as there's no let-up in the regime's indiscriminate bombings and shelling. Palestinians laid arrest the family members of the Hamas political bureau chief who were assassinated in an Israeli airstrike on Gaza. And Israeli forces have conducted fresh violent raids on the occupied Palestinian territories. Hello and welcome everybody here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. More deaths and destruction have been reported as the Israeli regime keeps pounding the Gaza Strip with airstrikes and artillery. In the latest onslaught, Israeli warplanes hit the Al Nusayrat refugee camp in central Gaza, leaving at least five people dead. Israeli tanks also shelled residential complexes in the Zahra neighborhood north of Nusayrat and damaged houses there. Also, at least five Palestinians were killed in the regime's attack on the Al-Shati refugee camp west of the besieged territory. Since the start of the Israeli genocidal war on Gaza, nearly 33,500 Palestinians have been killed, mostly women and children. Earlier, our correspondent Moti Abu Mosabe joined us from the central Gaza city of Deir al-Balah and gave us the latest about the situation in the war-ravaged strip amid the ongoing Israeli onslaught there.
Yes, actually, the Israeli occupation forces intensified and concentrated their air strikes and attacks against the central area of Gaza Strip generally and against the northern part on the outskirts of Al-Nusayrat refugee camp, basically, as the Israeli fighter jets and the Israeli warplanes carried out several air strikes against those areas that reached Al-Amal town, which is located, as you know, in the northern part of Al-Nusayrat refugee camp, and even Al-Mughraga town. They were under heavy bombardments of the continuous and the chronic Israeli airstrikes. In addition to that, the Israeli artillery also maintained its shelling towards those areas. Over the last hour, the Israeli occupation forces and the Israeli artillery shelling targeted the gate of a school that was taking shelter as by the Palestinian evacuees in Al-Nusayrat refugee camp. At least five Palestinian civilians were reportedly killed over the attack. In the meantime, two other Palestinians were reportedly killed as a result of the continuous and the ceaseless Israeli artillery shelling that is still hitting those areas till this moment. As we speak right now, those parts actually are still subjected to heavy bombardments of the Israeli artillery shelling. It was a horrific night for the Palestinian people there. In the meantime, the eastern outskirts of the central area of Gaza Strip were subjected to heavy bombardments of the artillery shelling, particularly the eastern part of Deir al-Balah and al-Maghazi refugee camp, as the Israeli artillery shelling and was maintained against those areas amid continuous and heavy gunfire of the Israeli choppers and the Israeli helicopters against those areas.
Palestinian mourners have laid to rest the family members of the Hamas political bureau chief and several others who were martyred in an Israeli airstrike on Gaza. The burial ceremony was held in Gaza City on Wednesday. Three sons of Ismail Haniyeh, identified as Hazem, Amir, and Muhammad, were killed after the regime's warplanes hit a vehicle in the Al-Shati refugee camp in northern Gaza. Four grandchildren of Haniyeh were also among those killed. It was a targeted attack on the Eid al-Fitr day, which marked the end of the holy month of Ramadan. People in the besieged strip celebrated the occasion in the shadow of the ongoing Israeli genocide. Several Palestinians were in the street at the time of the deadly Israeli strike. Some of them recount the harrowing moment of the attack.
We were still near the school. They were here to visit the families of the martyrs. When we heard the sound of a strike nearby, we went outside to see, and they said it was the children of my uncle Abu Abed Haniyeh. There are bodies and body parts after they targeted the car, and there were three missiles from a drone fired by the Israeli forces.
Sons of Ismail Haniyeh, head of the Hamas political bureau, three of them were driving in the car. They were there and three drone strikes hit. Three sons of Haniyeh and three of their children were hit. Their body parts went everywhere. There are even some remains on our house. We found a hand and a leg. There are body parts anywhere you look.
Ismail Haniyeh reacted to the martyrdom of his family members, saying their blood will only boost the Palestinians' resolve to resist the Israeli occupation. Meanwhile, a chorus of condemnations and condolences poured in over the Israeli killings. The Palestinian Islamic Jihad movement condemned the atrocity, calling it a war crime and a barbaric massacre. Yemen's Ansar movement said that such sacrifices strengthen the steadfastness of Palestinians against the occupying regime. Lebanon's Hezbollah, the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine, and Iraq's Islamic Resistance also offered their condolences to Haniyeh. Iran also condemned the Israeli airstrike, with President Ebrahim Raisi saying that this shows Israel's disregard for all human and moral principles. He said the crime further exposes the savage and child-killing nature of the regime. Separately, Iran's foreign minister said that Israel's criminal actions will speed up the regime's collapse. Charlotte Cates is an international coordinator of the Samadun Palestinian Prisoner Solidarity Network. She joined us from Vancouver with her take on Israel's targeted killings, including family members of Palestinian resistance leaders and fighters.
The Zionist regime has consistently used assassinations as a mechanism of warfare against the Palestinian people and as a mechanism of genocide, because these assassinations are meant to deny the Palestinian people fundamentally their self-determination through assassinating leaders, through assassinating leaders' families. Right now what we're seeing is this is what the Zionist regime means by negotiating a ceasefire, is killing the children and grandchildren of Ismail Haniyeh. And of course, this isn't restricted to Palestinians. The notorious crime that the occupation regime just carried out last week in Syria, attacking the Iranian embassy and murdering people, including Iranian generals and leaders. This is a strategy that the Zionist regime uses in the belief that by engaging in these campaigns of terror, they'll be able to wipe out the resistance or take away the knowledge and leadership that the Palestinian people and the regional forces need in order to resist and win victory. But one thing has been clear throughout this entire history of decades and decades of assassinations and decades of criminal war crimes is that none of this has done anything to legitimize the Zionists nor to crush or kill the Palestinian people and their resistance.
Israeli forces have conducted new raids across the occupied West Bank. They abducted a number of Palestinians in their latest attacks. Our Ramallah correspondent Mona Kandu gives us more details on that.
We were speaking about Israeli military incursions to Tul Karim and to areas in Al Khalil, but now we are speaking about Israeli military raids to Tul Karim, to Al-Khalil, to Jenin, to Nablus, to Al-Amari refugee camp in Ramallah, as well as to settlers' aggression in the area near Nablus. So the Israeli forces had, as usual, expanded their military incursions to several areas across the occupied West Bank. In Tul Karim, the Israeli forces stormed the area of Shweke and arrested at least five Palestinians from there, including one former or ex-Palestinian prisoner. In Al-Khalil, the Israeli troops stormed Idhna and Beit Umar, attacked Palestinians, raided the homes, questioned the people there. The exact number of the Palestinians who had been detained is not known, those who were arrested in the areas of Al-Khalil. The Israeli forces had also stormed the town of Aurif, south Nablus, and they attacked Palestinians there. They forced their way into the homes away. In addition to Aurif, the Israeli forces stormed the village of Azzoun, east Qalqilia. In the last 4 days, let's say, the Israeli forces had been storming the villages of Azzoun and Jayus almost on a daily basis. A Palestinian had carried out a shooting several days ago, and the Israeli forces are still searching for this Palestinian who carried out the shooting at Israeli soldiers and settlers in an area between Azzoun and Jayus near Qalqilia. And every day the Israeli forces are storming these areas, raiding the Palestinians' homes and questioning them, and they are looking for this Palestinian.
Nicaragua has announced the closure of its embassy in the German capital, Berlin. Nicaragua's consular tasks and official businesses in Germany will now be handled by its embassy in Austria. The Central American nation took the move amid its row over Germany's arms sales to the Israeli regime. Last month, the government of President Daniel Ortega filed a case at the International Court of Justice against Germany for giving financial and military aid to Israel and for defunding the UN agency for Palestinian refugees. Managua accused the European country of facilitating the Israeli genocide in Gaza. The ICJ held two-day hearings in the case this week. Nicaragua hopes the top UN court would issue provisional measures to stop Germany from arming Israel. Millions of Muslims celebrate Eid al-Fitr worldwide, marking the end of the holy fasting month of Ramadan. This year's Ramadan came as Israel's war on Gaza continued unabated and claimed more civilian lives even during the holy month. Fatima Masumi reports from the Iraqi city of Karbala.
Muslims around the world are celebrating Eid al-Fitr, which marks the conclusion of the holy month of Ramadan, the month of Allah, the month of the Holy Quran, and the month of prayer and piety. Muslims mark the Eid with mass prayers and gather together for special prayers and contribute financially to charitable causes. The celebration of the Eid emphasizes the values of spiritual upliftment, unity, and generosity towards those who are in need.
I came here to Karbala for Eid al-Fitr Salat, I mean the prayers of Eid al-Fitr. And what I witnessed was this beautiful solidarity among Muslims from different countries and cultures. For many people, Eid al-Fitr is more than a religious holiday, and it is a time for renewal and hope. And I think these days, not only Muslims, but also the whole world need this solidarity and fraternity, especially in the case of Gaza and the innocent children of Gaza.
The holy month of Ramadan holds immense significance in Islam and for Muslims worldwide. The month of fasting also marks the revelation of the Holy Quran to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. The birth of Imam Hassan, the second Shia Imam, also falls in this month. So does the martyrdom of Imam Ali, the first Shia Imam and the leader of the believers.
This year's Eid al-Fitr is simultaneous with an international uprising which is within our humanistic nature and value and has awakened many Muslim countries. The Israeli regime's atrocities are clear to all nations and religions and it is impossible to stay silent. The real Eid will be when the Palestinians are settled in peace in their own land and the Israeli regime is wiped out from the world and everyone is greeting each other for this victory.
This year's Eid al-Fitr came amid Israeli-U.S. genocidal war on Gaza. The incessant, devastating war continued to claim civilian lives even during the holy month, with fasting Palestinians losing their lives to Israeli atrocities and barbarism. Palestinians' plight in the war-torn Gaza is the most important issue of the Muslim world today. The war has dehumanized the entire Palestinian population in Gaza and decimated the life there. The Palestinians have sacrificed everything that was dear to them, their children, spouses, mothers, fathers, and their homes, but remain committed to their faith and their resistance to the Israeli occupation.
The holy month of Ramadan was not just about fasting, but also about Muslim unity, in particular against injustice. This month, we sympathize with Palestinians in the war-torn Gaza and express solidarity with our brothers and sisters who are enduring the most savage crimes seen in modern history. Fateh Masumi, Karbala.
On the occasion of Eid al-Fitr, leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has met with the country's high-ranking officials and ambassadors of Muslim countries in Tehran. Reza Hashemi has the details.
From the river to the sea, what did Gaza really see? Unlike previous Ramadans, this year the holy month was the bloodiest and most difficult of them all. And Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei made sure to note that as he addressed a group of high-ranking officials and ambassadors of Muslim countries in Tehran, as he did earlier in the morning during the Eid al-Fitr prayer, expressing his disappointment at the hypocrisy of some Muslim leaders who are supporting Zionists. According to the leader, the government of some Muslim countries that are now supporting the Zionists should cut ties with the regime, considering the fact that their people are infuriated with the Zionists. In the words of the leader, the oppressed people of Palestine have won the hearts of nations around the world, and people from Africa, Asia, Europe, and even the US have turned out in great numbers taking part in pro-Palestine demonstrations, including the International Quds Day rallies. He also pointed to the extraordinary turnout of Iranians on this day. Reiterating what he had said in the Eid al-Fitr prayer in the morning, the leader described Gaza an issue of utmost importance that cannot be disregarded and said, "All of us should feel that we have a responsibility with regard to Gaza." It's been a very busy day for the leader of the Islamic Revolution. While he congratulated everyone on the special occasion, he also stressed on not forgetting the genocidal war taking place in Gaza. Reza Hashemi, Tehran.
Eid al-Fitr is a traditional festive occasion in Turkey, but the people are marking the day with pain over the ongoing Israeli genocide of Palestinians in Gaza. Worshippers criticize their government for its late decision to impose restrictions on exporting goods to Israel, arguing that the response is not enough since the regime has massacred tens of thousands of innocent Palestinians. Roshan Saglam has the details from Istanbul.
People in Turkey have marked Eid al-Fitr across the country with massive congregational prayers in mosques. While extending greetings to each other on this occasion, many people expressed that their celebrations remained incomplete and overshadowed by the ongoing genocide in Gaza, calling on Muslim nations to unite and act against the Israeli regime. Turkey declared a ban on exports on a range of products to Israel starting April 9. The Trade Ministry said that the decision will remain in place until Israel declares a ceasefire immediately and allows adequate and uninterrupted flow of humanitarian aid into Gaza. But the people here say the decision came too late, arguing that their country could have done more in the face of the Israeli bloodshed of the Palestinians. The deadly aggression against Gaza has now entered its seventh month. And despite the widespread support of Turkish public for the government to fully sever economic and political ties with Israel, the government remains hesitant in taking a bold step. Despite the recent decision made by their government, Turkish citizens remain deeply angered by the inadequate response over the past 6 months, a period in which over 33,000 civilians lost their lives in Gaza. Roshan Saglam, Istanbul.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Files. The scientists gave no mind to security warnings that fateful day. He had to return from his vacation to teach a class the next day and wasn't going to let anyone stand in his way. After 14 years of high security, perhaps he was just ready to face his fate. Whatever it was, he hit the road and not long afterwards, the news was blasted everywhere in the country. Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, the father of Iran's nuclear science, had joined his martyred colleagues assassinated by the Israeli regime. But just who was Dr. Fakhrizadeh, and what had he done to deserve the honor of martyrdom? And why did the U.S. and Israeli regimes plan this assassination and more in hopes of dismantling Iran's nuclear program. Well, my dear colleague Maryam Azad is joining us with a bit of history on this topic. Maryam, please tell us more about Dr. Fakhrizadeh.
Well, thank you, Marzia, and greetings to your audience. Now, over the years, the authorities of the Islamic Republic have declared time and time again that the country's nuclear program is merely for peaceful purposes. Iran signed the Treaty of the Non-Proliferation of Nuclear Weapons in 1970, and careful investigations and reports by the International Atomic Energy Agency have shown the Islamic Republic's compliance with the treaty over the years. Even more reassuring than the treaty and the IAEA reports is the clear and strict stance of Islam that is the very foundation of the Islamic Republic. Even at the height of Saddam's invasion of Iran, when the Ba'athist regime in Iraq was bombing Iranian cities with chemical weapons, the late leader of the revolution, Imam Khomeini, declared that it's forbidden for the Iranian military to respond in kind. He himself prevented the production of chemical weapons on the grounds that Islam does not permit using weapons of mass destruction aimed to inflict harm on civilians. Then there's the verdict issued by the current leader of the Islamic Republic, Ayatollah Khamenei, that reaffirms that the use of WMDs using chemical weapons and nuclear weapons is strictly forbidden in Islam. And yet the U.S., with well over 5,000 nuclear warheads, and the Israeli regime, with some 400 nuclear warheads, have committed countless crimes to stop Iran's peaceful nuclear program. But it seems that these crimes have only made Iranians more determined in their pursuit of nuclear technology.
I'm very happy to welcome to Hidden Files two of the sons of Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh. We have Dr. Mehdi Fakhrizadeh and Dr. Hamid Fakhrizadeh. Welcome to the program. I'd like to start off with, of course, a very difficult time, the day that your father was assassinated. How did you find out about it?
In the name of the compassionate and merciful God, it was around 2:20 p.m. on November 27, 2020, when my mother called me and altered a sentence that echoed in our minds for 20 years. In that phone call, she simply said to me, "Mehdi, they've shot Dad," a three-word sentence I'd been waiting to hear every day for two decades. At the time of the call, the sounds of explosions and chaos were audible because my mother was the only one with my father. When I inquired about the location of the incident, I learned that the incident had occurred in Absard County. Immediately, we coordinated with my brothers and reached the site. When they had transported my father to Absard facility for initial treatments, we arrived and later, he was airlifted to a hospital in Tehran.
It's so difficult. I can't imagine. And your brother said you were waiting for this for 20 years. What does that mean? What is that like to be waiting to see if your father is going to be killed, become a martyr or not? What does it mean?
As my brother Mehdi mentioned, particularly in the last 15 to 20 years, life had been challenging for us. Despite my father's efforts to prevent security issues and pressures from affecting the family, the created security conditions had entangled the entire family. Nevertheless, he never abandoned his efforts to achieve his goals, which were nothing but the elevation and empowerment of the Islamic Republic of Iran and the country. The first attempt on his life dates back 20 years before his martyrdom, and during these two decades, there were four unsuccessful terrorist operations against him. In a video, Olmert speaks and says, "We wanted to assassinate Fakhrizadeh."
A key part of the plan was to form new organizations to continue the work. This is how Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, head of Project Ahmad, put it. Remember that name, Fakhrizadeh.
And when the reporter asks how well he knows Fakhrizadeh, he replies, "I know him well enough that if I see him in a crowded street, I can easily recognize him."
Well, what about you guys? I mean, did you ever say, "Okay, it's enough. It's too much pressure"?
No, fortunately not. Anyway, a part of these tireless efforts, or as Iran's leader calls them, enduring efforts, belongs to our adolescence or a part of our childhood, which we understood to some extent. But our effort was one of our goals, and we are thankful that we were with him in understanding through mutual understanding, companionship, and solidarity.
You said pressure on you and also your children before and still.
Yes.
What kind of pressure right now? What are we talking about right now?
In two or three segments, we can define the pressure on the family. The first segment was before my father was introduced and recognized, meaning the time when he was on the hit list, and attempts were made to assassinate him. Incidents had occurred, but intelligence and security services and the Zionist regime had not yet introduced him to the public. These pressures were internal and stemmed from concerns, anxieties, and potential losses. The second segment was when the intelligence services began to introduce him, meaning becoming recognized by the people. When he became known to the public, we too involuntarily became known, meaning we had to answer various questions. In many instances, we denied our relationship to inter-various fields, but in some cases, we couldn't deny it, and various kinds of damage were inflicted upon us. For example, one aspect that was not important to us but turned out to be a positive outcome was that many individuals in the business sector cut off their professional ties with us due to concerns that their business connections with us might lead to their sanctions. This was a part of the pressure at the time. After the martyrdom, some of the past pressures lingered and new pressures were added. I want to mention a small emotional aspect, the loss of a prominent figure, which apart from being a prominent figure in the world and national arena, we have significant effects. We heard that during his lifetime, he was recognized by Foreign Policy magazine as one of 500 powerful figures globally. In any case, the world recognized him as someone who had accomplished significant events. This recognition of his personality also existed within the family. Nevertheless, when this powerful pillar is removed, everyone, relative to the depth of the relationship they had with him, is affected. An example is a question my youngest child, who was only 2 years and a few months old at the time of his martyrdom, still asks me, when will we become martyrs and join Grandpa? I emphasize that the discussion is not merely about his removal or exclusion from the nuclear issue. Of course, the majority of the issue was related to nuclear matters because it was a highly sensitive and a strategic matter for Iran. For Iran's enemies, a country like Iran being equipped with nuclear knowledge independently and without the need for another country with the long-standing sanctions was an unacceptable issue that they could not tolerate.
Okay, let me leave it right there because I'm going to ask a question a little bit later about okay. that particularly. Okay. But you had mentioned about his personality. I want to talk a little bit about who he was as far as a father in the house, just his personality in general, hobbies. Tell me about your father.
It can be said that he had a multidimensional personality. When we look at the personal dimensions, we see he was a poet and a literary individual with a strong interest in literature and involvement in literary matters. In another dimension, when we look at his personality, we see that in the field of philosophy, he had his own opinions and thoughts. His entry into the realm of philosophy dates back to his 16 years of age when he became interested in philosophical subjects. Prominent philosophy professors acknowledged that when he came to the Sadr Philosophy Institute, he raised questions and had answers to those questions that did not even cross their minds. these subjects were not discussed in either the religious or university context, let alone providing answers to them. In the field of management, when you look at him, he managed a complex set of operations in 16 different areas. This involved working with hundreds of scientists and achieving results. One of his oldest colleagues and friends mentioned that Fakhrizadeh did nothing during his 30 years of service unless it was the first time in the country or the world.
What an amazing life that he had. With your father, you said that you had been waiting for that news for 20 years. What would he say to you all? Because obviously he knew that he was a target. What would he tell you about the possibility of him being martyred?
At various times, events occurred, and some of them we became aware of unintentionally, while others needed to be brought to our attention. So he did. Of the four or five instances of assassination attempts that happened to him, perhaps we became aware of one of them after his martyrdom, but we were involved in three or four of them during his lifetime. This was because we also had to be prepared for such events. Preparations had various aspects, and we had to be prepared for after his passing. Perhaps the paternal recommendations or last-minute advices are one of the interesting aspects of such events. Sometimes an individual may give advice once, but for us, within 20 years, we're always involved in these events. As if a person, if their death is destined to happen, experiences it once in a sickness or deathbed, but it was on the brink of such events every day. Therefore, for us, every day was a final day, and he had last-minute recommendations for us every day.
Amazing. Amazing. When did you find out about the type of projects that your father was involved in, or did you find out, did you know the importance of his work?
I have said this in several places. Just as much as my father was unknown to the people in work-related matters, he was also unknown to us. He was never in a situation to talk about projects or the work he was doing and achieving results at home. Even after 3 years, I still hear things about his work and projects that are new to me. Naturally, more than 90% of the activities carried out by Martir Fakhrizadeh or are currently ongoing are not open for discussion because they are confidential.
Absolutely amazing life. Let me ask you, Mehdi, did you ever think maybe we shouldn't just insist on nuclear technology? For example, the Islamic Republic of Iran, of course, we know that there have been, you've mentioned, several nuclear scientists who have been martyred. We know the Islamic Republic has advanced technologies in various fields, from nano to stem cell technologies and others. What would you say? I mean, if Iran just gave up on its peaceful nuclear program, why not?
There are two discussions or two dimensions here. One is the discussion of nuclear energy, the discussion of nuclear technology and nuclear knowledge. We're not only talking about nuclear energy, we're talking about nuclear technology and knowledge. Today, everyone knows that it has various applications and is among the fundamental and foundational sciences. It has diverse applications and is strategic for the country. Therefore, the country must focus on the development of nuclear science, even though it has been repeatedly emphasized, mentioned, and even examined that Iran's nuclear program is a peaceful program. Unlike many other countries, where their primary use of nuclear technology is for military purposes and violates human rights, Iran has a peaceful program. Today, good information is provided that exploitation must take place in various fields, including agriculture. Iran, like other countries, cannot and should not be deprived of using this knowledge and technology to secure the interests of its people and the residents of its cities. The second issue here is that knowledge, especially cutting-edge technologies, is empowering. Empowerment has various aspects, with the most significant being independence for powerful countries. These countries strongly resist dependence and do not want other countries to become independent. They always prefer to be in need and are inclined to maintain dependencies, reaching out to other countries.
Right. Well, your father wasn't the first scientist, as I just said, to be assassinated. And it was by the American and Israeli, of course, regimes. And these assassinations were not only to slow down, to halt the progress of individual projects, but also to send a message to others not to go into that field, not to do that. Do you think that they have been effective in sending that message to others or not?
Perhaps it was the morning after his martyrdom, a Saturday morning, when I explicitly, in the first interview I had with some television networks, wholeheartedly stated the following sentence: an arrogant regime such as Israel should fear the martyred Mohsen Fakhrizadeh as much as it feared him alive. This is a reality, at least in the events after the martyrdom, where in fact when we complete the puzzle of the assassinations, we come to two points. Firstly, they are genuinely still afraid of Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, and now they fear him even more. Secondly, the very subtle message of the supreme leader regarding his actions and activities, illustrating how impactful one can be not only within the geographical boundaries of their own country, but far beyond. One could boldly say that he was not just an Iranian scientist, but one of the greatest scientists of his time in the Islamic world. This is an undeniable fact. Some of the work he did was closely tied to his personality, knowledge, and capabilities. Naturally, after his martyrdom, these tasks cannot continue, or if they do, they may continue with less power or force. In certain areas, given his high managerial abilities, his work on succession planning and establishing suitable structures or projects and other matters would not necessarily come to a complete halt with his martyrdom. We certainly hope that, following the explicit orders of the leadership, all his scientific and technical activities in all areas he was involved in will continue. I would like to mention a point related to this matter which may be relevant to your question. At the beginning of the message announced by the Supreme Leader the day after the martyrdom of Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, he states, an outstanding and distinguished nuclear and defense scientist. But where he wanted to say, go and carry out his work, he did not say, go and carry out his nuclear work or go and carry out his defense work, because the Supreme Leader knew perfectly well in which areas he was capable. Where he wanted to give orders for his activities, he used the phrase go and pursue his work seriously. Let the officials follow up on all his scientific and technical work in all areas he was engaged in. We hope that following this strict order of the Supreme Leader, the work will proceed well. I have said this many times. Iran has shown that the youth within its borders are all capable and worthy. This soil has nurtured Soleimani. This soil has nurtured Fakhrizadeh. This soil will never be devoid of individuals like Fakhrizadeh, and God willing, the work will proceed smoothly.
Do you have any final comments? I mean, if we look at the overall situation of the Islamic Republic of Iran now and technology, are you optimistic about the future of Iran?
Exactly. In any case, over the past 40 years, we have demonstrated that we can open the greatest peaks of knowledge and technology in various fields from within ourselves and relying on our own capabilities. This includes nuclear technology, nanotechnology, stem cells, computer science, and today, in artificial intelligence and more. We have international documentation, scientific articles published by Iranian youth in emerging fields demonstrate that Iran is highly capable and performs well. We have witnessed significant growth and advancements, and we envision a bright future for our country. In the end, the point I want to make is that the assassination of Martyr Fakhrizadeh and those like them is a blow not only to Iran or the Islamic world, but to human society. We lost a scientist, and they assassinated a scientist who was engaged in fundamental and foundational activities in the field of science, contributing to the beneficial development of human society. These assassinations occur to achieve malicious goals that certain groups have, not for the sake of human society or even for a specific nation. I emphasize that these assassinations occur for the sake of goals that certain groups have. Hopefully, the global community will wake up to this awareness and we will witness the confrontation with such behaviors, the result of which is a violation of the human rights of different nations and a gross violation of human rights in general.
Yes, we hope so. Thank you both for being with me, Dr. Mehdi and Dr. Hamid Fakhrizadeh. I appreciate you being with me.
Thank you so much.
We'll be right back with more of the program. And thank you, viewers, for staying with us. Don't go away. There's more to the show. Stay tuned.
Now, some may ask, with so much pressure on Iran to stop its peaceful nuclear program, with all these sanctions and the sabotage of Iran's nuclear facilities and the assassination of Iran scientists and more, why doesn't the Islamic Republic just give up on its nuclear program? So let's go over a few reasons. Now, one of the major uses of nuclear energy is in the production of electricity. France, for instance, gets 70% of its electricity from nuclear energy. Now, for Iran, a country with a dry climate, using nuclear energy instead of hydropower plants is ideal, and it's dedicated at least 5 nuclear power plants to the production of electricity. This technology has many uses in the agricultural industry, from genetic modification to pest control using sterilization to water usage control and much more. Now, these are just some of the reasons that the Islamic Republic insists on making use of nuclear technology like other countries, and it has the right to do so. But it's not really about nuclear energy. Over the years, many sanctions have been placed on various other types of technology in Iran as well. The main goal is to keep the Islamic Republic of Iran from progressing, a goal that has clearly failed.
Fakhrizadeh, the Iranian nuclear physicist, vaccine developer, university professor, and more, is no longer amongst us. Now he's reached his dreams of martyrdom while fulfilling what he deemed the holy mission of working to advance his country and serving his people, the dream of giving everything he had for the worthiest cause he knew. Now, today, the same criminal entity that took the life of Fakhrizadeh continues to commit a genocide in Palestine. The same entity that accused the Islamic Republic of Iran of reaching for nuclear bombs has dropped over 40,000 tons of explosives on the Gaza Strip alone, breaking the record of American nuclear bombs dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki in death and destruction. But just as the mass murder of Palestinians has not stopped their resistance against Israeli occupation, the assassination of Iranian scientists has only made Iranians more determined to advance their country through their peaceful nuclear program. Well, Iran has certainly lost a few heroes, but the Israeli regime has lost face to millions of people who are taking to the streets to denounce its crimes across the world. And it's just as Imam Khomeini, the late leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, had said, "Go ahead and murder us. It will only awaken the masses."
morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers, sisters, listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program مفاتيح الحياة, keys of life. One of the keys of life that we have been looking at is supporting our brothers mentally, morally, spiritually. We also spoke about financially. One of the things that we have to support our brothers in terms of morally and ethically is to come to their aid. As we use the term in Arabic, إغاثة المسلم, to help the Muslim in need. And mind you, when, and Islamically speaking, when we talk about Muslims and brothers in faith, it is a very general concept. We're not limiting it to the people from our school of thought. Rather than it is for every Muslim. Rather it is for every Muslim. It is not exclusive to one particular type. Yes, there are those who are who the same belief as you, for example, the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, give them extra attention. But under no circumstances should you neglect you Muslims, brothers and sisters. They are still brothers and sisters in faith. Maybe not on the right track, but they are nevertheless your brothers and sisters in faith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, whoever comes to the aid of his brother Muslim until he gets him out of it. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam mentioned three things I can get my brother off. One, ham, stress, worry. That's the standard. All of us have worries, all of us have stress. You elevate my stress, I elevate yours. وَكُرْبَةً, and every calamity that you're stuck at, every problems, yes, that you are stuck at. Sometimes you just get stuck in the wrong situation at the wrong time with the wrong people. I say, I am in Warta, I'm in conundrum, I don't know what to do anymore. I'm stuck here. Someone save me. These three things I can help you in, you can help me in. If you do that, what happens? Allah will give him 10 deeds. وَرَفَعَ لَهُ عَشْرُ دَرَجَاتٍ. Just in case you're saying, well, 10 is really nothing. Allah will elevate you 10 levels in heaven. وَأَعْطَاهُ. What would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him? ثَوَابَ عَتْقِ عَشْرِ نَسَمَاتٍ. And Allah will give him the reward of freeing 10 people. And Allah will cast away and push away 10 calamities heading your way. Are you satisfied? No? Okay, he will give you more. And on the day of judgment, 10 intercessions will be waiting for you. Either you will receive them, you might say, well, one is not going to get me in heaven. Allah says, sure, 10 is given to you. Or the meaning could be like this. Allah on day of judgment, he will say to you, I have given you the power to extract 10 people that you know who are stuck, they're not going to make it to heaven, to intercede for them and bring them to heaven. And this is only by helping and elevating your brother in faith in terms of problems, in terms of stress, or what have you. Let's take a short break and then we will come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Omoli, the author of the book مفاتيح الحیات, The Keys of Life.
این مفاتیح باید دو جلد باشه. چندین سال این حرف گفته میشه.
This book, مفاتیح, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است. چه فرون دماغی و سواب داره فرون روزون است.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اینه که فرونت رخکاری اینجا کم ثواب داره، دعا هم داره، ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که رو گفته دارم گفته دی. اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره، همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, Inna mu'awanatul muslim, helping your Muslim brother, khayrun wa a'zamu ajran min siyami shahrin wa i'tikafin fil masjid al haram. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made certain places better than others. He made certain days better than others. He made certain months better than others. The day of Jum'ah is better than the rest of the days. The night of Laylatul Jum'ah is better than the rest of the nights. Laylatul Qadr is better than every night. The month of Ramadan is better than every month. Do you get the drift? Same thing with places. Al-Masjid is better than any house. Al-Masjid al-Haram is better than any other masjid. Simple. Okay, so this is how it works. So since Al-Masjid al-Haram, which is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Kaaba itself, it is the most holiest place on earth, Allah says from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam that if you help a Muslim brother, Allah will give you the reward of what? That reward is much more than a person who is fasting, who is doing i'tikaf, who has secluded himself in the Masjid al-Haram itself. So you literally in the masjid, you can't go out because you i'tikaf. One of the rules of i'tikaf is that you cannot go out the masjid. So you're stuck there for a number of days and all you're doing is you're fasting. I mean, this, and you are in the house itself, the mosque itself, not any mosque. Because obviously it has Qudsiyah. It has holiness to it. It has a special feel to it. As we said, it is the best of mosques, the best of places. And the Prophet said, you go help someone. And when we talk about helping here, mind you, we're not saying go pay $1 million for him. So sometimes it is just normal, easy things that we have to do for our brothers and sisters in faith. It doesn't have to be something really big, mind you. You do that, Allah will give you that. Much more, the Prophet said, أَعْظَمُ أَجْرًا. It's better خَيْرًا and أَعْظَمُ أَجْرًا, better in terms of reward. Imam Zainul Abidin Salamullah alayhi says, مَنْ أَعَانَهُ عَلَى ظَالِمٍ لَهُ أَعَانَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَى إِجَازَةِ الصِّرَاطِ عِنْدَ دَحْضِ الْأَقْدَامِ. When a person helps his brother in faith against an oppressor that is oppressing him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help him walk on the sirat on their judgment when feet will be stumbled and will fall. Because we've been told that the sirat is thinner than a hair and sharper than a sword, and every human being has to cross it. And depending on your hasanat and your sayyat, if you've done more hasanat, you'll pass, and more sayyat, a person will fall. And the hadith says that some people will go cross it like a lightning, and some people will crawl. Allah is giving you an easy way out. He says, help your brothers in faith. come to their help, come to their aid, and let you pass without any problems. What else can we ask from such a loving, caring Lord like ours? Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's cries.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, a space spent in time, in time.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines, the death toll from Israel's genocidal war on Gaza.